Okay. It gets better. How's that? Pretty cool. Let us pray. Help us, Father, to clear our minds and hearts and to focus on you. Help us to dream big dreams of you and your glory. Help us to understand your will for us and always to be in accord with that will. For we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. It may have happened many years ago, but I remember it as though it were yesterday. A young man in our church in Longview had come home for the summer after his first year of college. He appeared on the doorstep of our home one Saturday morning just to talk. "I don't think you'll be seeing me much of me this summer," he said. "Oh, why is that?" I asked. "Well, lots of reasons. But mostly, I've done a lot of thinking about church and religion while I was away, and it just doesn't seem to fit anymore." I kind of smiled and said, "That's understandable. It's a big world out there." "Aren't you mad?" he said. "My parents went through the roof." I had known this boy for several years. I had baptized him when he was active in our youth group at church. His family situation had been very difficult. In fact, several church members had made it possible for him to go to college. "No," I said, "I'm interested, but not overly concerned. I'll be watching to see if you can really pull this off." "What do you mean, pull it off?" he said. "All I mean is, I don't think you're going to be able to get away with this." "Why not?" he said. "Well, for one reason, you're baptized." "What has that got to do with anything?" I said, "Just try walking away and forgetting about it, and you'll find out." He said, "I don't know what you're talking about." I said, "Well, okay, then listen. First, there are the people all around here who love you. They made promises to God when you were baptized. And some of them take those promises very seriously. You start not showing up around here, and they're going to come nosing around, asking you what you're doing and where you are and how you've been. And then, of course, there's God. No telling what he's going to do. I'm sorry, but you can't get off the hook that easy, because God is relentless and you belong to him." The young man left my living room looking at me as though I'd lost my mind. In a week or two, however, there he was. The baptizers had done their thing. God's relentless possessiveness had stood firm. C.S. Lewis, who had been one of the great atheists of his time until he met God, comments somewhere that he feels sorry for people who who try to live without God. Because in his words, God is so relentless, so very unscrupulous in keeping his own, they don't have a chance. It is simple. In your baptism, God claimed you as his very own. He meant it, and he intends to keep you, whatever it takes. Incidentally, a year or so later, I asked that young man to be the sponsor for my own son in baptism, a job he took on with singular dedication, and he still does now, even 30 years later. The master of the house is going on a journey. He calls in three of his stewards and makes an investment in each one of them. To one, he gives 10 talents. To one, he gives 5 talents. And to one, he gives 2 talents. "These are yours now," he says to them. "Go do the work I have given you to do. Cultivate my faith in you and bring an increase." When he returns, he finds that 2 have done just that. They have taken the gifts seriously. They have made a sound investment. They have followed through with it and shown a profit. But one who is afraid cannot invest the gift he was given, cannot take the risk, cannot put the promise to good use, and so he has buried it in the backyard. By his own choice, he has forfeited the opportunity. God gives the promise to us. The gift is ours. The choice is made. We belong to him, and he is relentless in his vision for us. Over and over again, he calls us out to invest faithfully of the gifts that we have been given. Our whole understanding of stewardship is directly rooted in this simple belief, and there is nothing complicated about it. We belong to him. It all belongs to him. There was a survey recently in the newspaper of Protestant American Christians in which, once again, money even beat out politics as the single most uncomfortable subject that could be talked about from the pulpit. It even beat out Donald and Hillary. Do you know what the number one reason for leaving the church was in this survey? You may have guessed it. All they ever talk about is money. This survey is almost comical in light of the fact that money was Jesus' favorite topic of conversation. Check your concordance, and you will find that he talked about money more than any other subject, because he seemed to know something about it that we don't. He knew. What a clear and vital barometer of our spiritual health our money really represents. Jesus knew how measurably our money reflects what's going on in our hearts. He knew how easily we could hear the wrong voices all around and not invest our talents in him. I think of the story in the movie Sense and Sensibility, Have you ever seen that movie? If not, you need to see it. It's absolutely wonderful. Of the oldest son who appears in the opening minutes of that movie, who calls on his dying father on his bedside, the father explains that as the law of that period of England history, the son will inherit the entire manor and estate of the father, leaving his stepmother and three younger sisters homeless and penniless without the son's charity. The father begs his son to promise him that he will take care of his stepmother and half-sisters. He solemnly promises his father that he will do just that. But when the son starts to talk to his wife about the promises he made to his father for a monthly allowance of living expenses for the women and money for the girl's dowry, his wife says, "Surely your father could not have meant money. Your father could not have expected you to give up money you might need to keep the manor running." And this was a multi-zillion dollar manor. Gradually, over time, the son decides he not to give his stepmother and half-sister anything. He justifies by saying it would be what would a woman possibly need instead of a secure but financial simple life the son had promised his father for the woman. The four move into a cottage provided by the charity of a cousin. The son forgot the promises he made to his father. We cannot forget the promises we make to our Heavenly Father. Do we listen to Jesus' voice about the talents he has given us? Where your heart is, there will your money be also. That is a direct quote from Jesus of Nazareth. He knew, if you want to see what my priorities really are, you just have to look in my check register. It's right there in black and white. As this parable suggests, to be a faithful steward of the gifts we have been given has far less to do with fundraising and far more to do with the beat of our hearts and the sparkle in our eyes. It has to do with what you believe about yourself and about God and about the world and the people around you. It has to do with courage and persistence. It has to do with taking these gifts out into the world and not squirreling them away somewhere out in the backyard. It is a spiritual matter, a matter of the heart. Come on. We need to listen to this parable. We need to take its question seriously. And the question is simply this: why are we afraid to let God have his way with us? Why is it so difficult for us to use the precious and unspeakable gifts that he has given to us? After all, we belong to him. It all belongs to him. Everything. And in the language of this parable, we are, each one of us, being called to leave the safety of our backyards and venture out, to use the gifts that he has given us, to live into our baptism and the claim that he has made upon us there. It takes to take the promise seriously and invest our money, our prayers, our time, our energy, our love, to do the work he has given us to do, to love and serve him as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord, to return the harvest with rejoicing, to bring our offerings and lay them at his feet with extravagance and thanksgiving, to enter into his presence and hear him say, "Come, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Amen. Amen. If you are moved at this time to come forward and say anything, really, and respond to Jesus and his voice to you, you are invited to do so at this time. Amen.